Man, I am so honored to be with you guys. I got here a little bit early and was able to just kind of walk around. It's been a while since I've been able to be back in Lubbock. Rob was right. It's 15 years ago that I stood on this platform and had the elders of this church graciously pray grace and anointing and favor on us and sent us to Abilene, Texas, where we've been blessed to see God do so much more than we honestly ever thought would happen. It's been incredible. And I was walking around here today just remembering all the things that I learned, all the things that were part of me. I came as a 21-year-old. I knew everything when I was 21. It was amazing. I learned a great deal just from the patient leadership. And there's just a mantle on this church. Not was a mantle. There is a mantle on this church. I don't know if you sense it. I mean, I'm walking through. I came early because I wanted to go through the new facility. And in one sense, I'm probably like Pastor Carl. I don't love facilities. I love what they enable us to do. Facilities are tools. I promise you, when we get to heaven one day, God's not going to look at us and say, man, that was a good building. That was an awesome building you built. I mean, I got gold stuff here, but y'all had a great building there. But what he is going to say is, man, I saw the faith in your heart that you stepped out and you were willing to provide for something that would enable people. See, it's all about people that are going to sit in this. It's all about the kids. I walk through. I love kids. I love what God does in life of kids, because it was me that when I was in third grade, I came from a family that didn't go to church. My parents were not saved. And my mom had to go back to work. And a lady next to her, just like you, it was a Ma Bell. I mean, you remember when there was Southwestern Bell, when it was the only thing, Ma Bell. Bell telephone. My mom worked as a telephone operator for a season. And the lady next to her started talking to her about church and about such. And my mom wasn't going to have anything to do with church. But she said, hey, we got a bus. You think we could come by and get your kids? I'm sure my mom was thinking, man, that is Sunday morning free for my kids. Absolutely. You come on by and get those kids. And man, I'm telling you, I had an older brother that was as ADHD as I was before there was ever any good medication or prayer for it. And those people kept coming and picking us up on that bus. They provided a tool. That tool was a bus. There were several of those buses that came by. The tool you're building looks different. The tool you're a part of, but there are going to be little David McQueens over in that room. And God's going to raise them up, and he's going to do things because of your faith. I'm telling you, I came in here, and I will tell you, there are a lot of overwhelming feelings about the things that happened 15 and 25 years ago, but that's not what overwhelmed me. What overwhelmed me is what I sense inside as I look to the days to come, as I look what's going to happen in the days to come. I know Trinity's about it. It's 50th anniversary, somewhere in there. That's awesome. I'm more excited about the next 10 years and the next 15 years and the fact that maybe something that I sowed 20 years ago got to be a part of what's going to happen 10 years from now, because that's God's economy, isn't it? He'll take a seed that I sowed and a seed that you sowed, and he's going to do something 20 years now. We're sowing into other people now. I mean, let's be honest. You got a seed here. Your kids are well taken care of. It's not for your people. It's for somebody else. That's kingdom stuff. And guys, I'm just so honored to see that. I was just overwhelmed. Our team was overwhelmed coming by here today. I just want to say thank you. I don't know most, and it really excites me. I don't know most of you. And that's what really excites me, is that God is raising up, doing new things in the lives of people every day, and he's doing it right here at Trinity Church. And man, I tell you, I'm excited about that. So I could go on and on about that, but we're going to look at a Bible passage. John chapter 14. I love the Word of God. Everybody's going to need the Word of God. John chapter 14 is the text we're going to be in this evening. It's been a long day already. I want to talk to you about a word. And it's a word that's going to be very common with you, but I think if we were honest this morning, we're going to find out that this word has mixed feelings inside of us. It's simply the word Father. Now, on first outset, the word Father really appeals to us, doesn't it? I mean, in 2 weeks, we're going to have Father's Day. You're going to have a great message in here, likely on Father's Day. You're going to have a video. We're going to send our cards. We're going to do all the warm fuzzies of fathers. And it's all going to feel great. But underneath the surface, lurking is this struggle that's been rising in our culture. Because you guys know the statistics. You know the statistics about single-parent household now, and you know the majority of single-parent households are not led by men, but they're led by women, and the fathers are absent, some of you, many of you. likely grew up in a time of your life where a father was absent, a father that was supposed to be there, a father that was supposed to protect, a father that was supposed to do these things, but the father wasn't there. We read the news and hear the news, and we know about the term father when it comes to the Catholic Church. And I'm going to tell you, I in no way want to indict the Catholic Church, because I don't know near enough about how they handled all the situations of what we hear. I don't have enough information at all to make any kind of judgment. Don't want to have any judgment. All I know is that a handful of men who carried the title father have tainted that word for an entire generation of people. I mean, we have all sorts of issues that we deal with when it comes to this word father. So we have this tension that we walk in when it comes to this word, don't we? On the one hand, there's this struggle. It's almost like we want to be done with it and almost trying to create alternate ways to have family. But on the other hand, there's something inexplicably inside of us that's drawn to the word, almost as if something attached to that word is going to do something deep inside of me, and until I have that filled, I have to keep looking. See, I think it's tied to the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. Easter is where we do the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a heightened time to focus on that one event. It's interesting, Rasmussen Poll did a survey. This survey's been going on for like 25 years, and they ask America, how many of you believe that the resurrection literally happened? That a man named Jesus died and he was raised from the dead? 77% of Americans in 2012, just last year, said we believe the resurrection literally happened. Three quarters of Americans, and that's been going on for over 25 years, that we will say in our minds that we believe it happened. Here's my question. If somebody truly believes in the resurrection, they truly become a follower of Jesus, what is the result? What is the gain? The standard answer in church is this: is that our sins are forgiven, and when we die, we get to go to heaven. If that is the answer that came to your mind, I want to say, wrong. Or not wrong, incomplete. Not totally the truth. See, there's an emphasis that we need to go back to, something we need to look at to gain something that's in our hearts. See, in a passage we're looking at, John chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples are doing in John chapter 14 what every faithful disciple, every faithful Jew was going to be doing that night. They were celebrating the Passover. Now, we know the end of the story. We know that the next day from John chapter 14, Jesus is going to die on the cross, but we know the story doesn't end there. We know that 3 days after that he is going to rise from the dead. He's going to spend 40 days with these disciples, and 40 days after he rises from the dead, he is going to ascend into heaven, but the promised Holy Spirit's coming. We know all that. We have the benefit of hindsight. They have none of that. And he's talking about leaving. He's talking about not being there. He's talking about words that sound a whole lot like abandonment. Listen to the words, John chapter 14, verse 1. Look at it. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're headed." And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, some of you are thinking, David, right there, Jesus said a day before he went to the cross, 4 days before he's going to be raised from the dead, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, he said that I am going to prepare a place for you, that I came to forgive your sins, and I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Pastor Rob told you that we have three children. Two of them were born the normal miraculous means. They were born biologically, both born here in Lubbock. Over at, what do we call it, Covenant Hospital now? It's Methodist Hospital. That tells you I'm an old-timer now. You're getting old when you're starting to remember stuff like that, right? They were both born. I remember when we were having our kids, we did what every couple does. You know, we knew, because of technology, we knew the gender of our children before they were going to be born. And we had a decision to make, and we had to come up, we had to prepare a place for them. And so we did what every couple does, and we fought over the nature of the place where that was going to be. I mean, reality is, we knew we were going to have a boy. Our oldest is a son named Joshua. He's 22 now, and he's an incredible young man. And when I knew I was going to have a boy, I had a vision of what his room was going to look like. I had this old Corvette mirror that was like a 2x3 mirror that I had in my college dorm room. It was going to hang right over his nursery. We were going to have net camo hung all around with every kind of ball just in case. Because, I mean, we're going to have a professional athlete, right? Because everybody's going to have a boy who's going to have a professional athlete in our culture. So we're going to have football, basketball, baseball. We're going to play hockey down here, but I was going to have a hockey puck in there. I was going to have everything in there. I mean, it was going to be a boy's room. My wife wanted a nursery for her baby. So we did what healthy couples do. We compromised, and she did what she wanted to do in the whole process. And the men said, that's what I thought. But I did retain one thing. I got veto power on all clothing. That before she could dress my boy in any kind of outfit, I could veto any amount of clothing. And to this day, that's the thing he's most grateful for, because he has no bad clothing when he was a baby to show at his wedding. See, before our children came, all three of them, we prepared a place. But the focus wasn't the place. That was secondary. My child was coming to me. My child was coming to my home. The focus was not the room. The focus was the relationship. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Are you catching this? Jesus didn't die so that we could have our sins forgiven and one day we could go to a really cool place called heaven. And most of us think this, I'm going to get a cool place on heaven, but it's going to be on the very outskirts, probably about as far away from God as you can get. Jesus said, I came so that I could take you where? To the Father. Catch this. Jesus came to take you and I to the Father. Pastor Rob told you that my third child, we gained through adoption. We didn't adopt her as a baby. We actually adopted her as an 8-year-old. From the Texas foster system. And so before we were able to bring her into our home, which literally happens 5 years next month, we brought her July 25th, 5 years ago, she came to our home. Before we could do that, we had to be trained as licensed foster parents. And during the foster training, they kept telling me about this thing called RAD. RAD in the foster system is not an out-of-date slang term like RAD, dude. It's actually an acronym that stands for Reactive Attachment Disorder. And they hammered reactive attachment, reactive attachment. Here's the basic theory behind reactive attachment disorder. It says that children who've been abandoned when they were young suffer a trauma. And if they're abandoned when they're really little, my daughter was one when she was taken from her biological mom, but she was probably neglected most of her baby time, probably because of various reasons, was left in a crib by herself. And so because of that, they say that children who suffer these traumatic events and their original attachments to mom and dad is pulled away when they're young, they go into defense mode. And defense mode is reactive attachment, which means when they start feeling an attachment to someone, primarily a mother or father figure, their little brains, though they do not know it consciously, subconsciously will say, that person's going to get rid of me. That person is going to abandon me. They're going to go away. No matter why they're going to go away, I know they're going to go away, so I am going to do things to push them away. I'm going to make sure that if anybody is going to be in control of the rejection, I'm going to control it. And they lash out, and they push against the very ones who would love them. Now, I'm sitting in there going, that ain't not going to happen in my house. I mean, we got the coolest house in the world. This kid said on the piece of paper, she said she had a dream house, that dream house that she wanted a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a dog, and a pool. Guess what we had? We had a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a pool, and a Labrador retriever. What kind of house would this kid not want? And I thought, no, she's not. No way she's going to do this. But they kept hammering and kept hammering and kept hammering, and finally it hit me. We do the exact same thing to God. I know the scriptures. You know the scripture. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, yet to all who believe, to all who are called by his name, he has given the right to become what? Children of God. For we did not receive a spirit, Romans 8 says, that makes us a slave once again in fear, but we receive a spirit of sonship. We know these scriptures, we know our mind, but when we start looking at our real identity, if we start pressing deep within, wondering who are we really, most of us find our identity not in our relationship with God. Because I've been doing this a while now, talk to a lot of people, and where we find our identity is where a lot of people do. We find it in the stuff we have, the things that we do, the relationships that we have, the way we look, and the kind of clothes we wear, and all those kind of things. And if we get pressed beyond the exterior things, and we start getting pushed to the interior things, most of the time what we identify ourselves is by our struggles, by our weaknesses, by our failures. And though in our minds we know that we are children of God, and we say we are children of God in a room like this, when we live our day-to-day lives, we wrestle to really believe it. And at times we're really pushing back. What did Jesus say in verse 6 he wanted to do? He said, I came to take you where? I came to take you to the Father. Isn't it interesting? RAD, attachment, reactive attachment disorder, says this. And I've seen it lived out, by the way. It's real. It's very real. It says that a child who is fully adopted into the family will press back against that adoption and still think of himself or herself as an orphan. A little over 4 years ago, we legally adopted our daughter. We stood in a courtroom in Canton, Texas, and this judge laid it out there. My adopted child has more legal rights than my biological children have. I mean, that's not an exaggeration. I can write my biological kids out of my will, which I tell them on a weekly basis that I can do. But I can't write my adopted child out of my will. I mean, she has more rights. It's an amazing thing. She was there. She stood there. They actually looked at her. The judge looked at an 8-year-old kid with all this kind of stuff and said, do you want to be adopted into my family, into this family? I panicked. I didn't know what she was going to say. I thought she might say, no, not yet. Can we negotiate a little bit more here? Can I get something more out of it? I mean, she was right there. And yet I watched as she really wrestled to believe. We listened as she told a girl at camp. My wife overheard her at children's camp. She says, you know, I'm part of the family, but I'm really not. And the little girl said, why? She said, well, my name's not on the answering machine. We hadn't changed the answering machine message in 5 years. I mean, it said, hi, this is the home of the McQueens. If you had a met, do this, you know. I mean, she's 8 years old. She didn't get phone calls. It's not like there's this big thing, but she's listening at every opportunity, asking, am I really part of the family? And for everything, she would just push. And push and say, yeah, I'm legally a part. I heard all this legal stuff, but not really. You're going to reject me. You can't be trusted. You're going to abandon me. Just like the disciples were feeling in John chapter 14. Jesus knew it. If you look down in verse 18, you know what he says to them? He says, no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But we struggle with it. We struggle with it. We struggle with what I would call, if we're not careful, I think all believers at a level, some of us more than others, we struggle with what I call the orphan spirit. See, what Jesus wants to do is, I believe he wants to convince us, not just up here, but deep within, more than anything else, that we are really his child. And I know that sounds so easy, but now that I've been watching it lived out, and I've been watching myself as I've been trying to live it out with a girl, I know how much God needs to work in my heart and my life. See, I think there's some signs of the orphan spirit. If you have a piece of paper, I'm going to give you 7 signs. Because everything's in 3s and 7s when you're a preacher, right? And so I'm going to give you 7 signs. We're not going to be here all night. 7 symptoms of an orphan spirit. I don't know if they have these on the screen or not. I don't know. Has anything been coming up on the screen? It has been? Awesome. Way to go, guys. Let me tell you about the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit sees God primarily as master. An authority that just demands. See, children know more. Children know God as a loving father who's to be respected. So the orphan spirit sees God primarily as a master, as an authority that just demands. A child sees God as a loving father who is to be respected. I mean, I remember catching hold of this here. It was 20 years ago. I walked in and I saw the classroom for the story. I was telling Cody, that's the classroom where the story happened. When you have little kids, and I remember my son's like 2 or 3 when this happened, probably 2. One of the great joys of a little kid is just the arms going up and running at you going, daddy, daddy, daddy. I mean, they drop everything. It doesn't matter what they're doing, what they're into. They drop everything. They run, daddy, daddy, daddy. So when you go into the children's world, and they got those little half doors in the children's world, every kid's watching for the parent so they can drop their thing and they can run, daddy, daddy, daddy. So after either a service or a parent's day out or something, here, I was going over to that building in Ed 1 to pick up my son Joshua, who's, man, just toddling at that time, probably 2 years old. And I'm waiting for the daddy, daddy, daddy thing. Right behind me on that particular day was Shai Melam. Shai was born in Israel, was a Messianic Jew, and he had a daughter in the same class as my son. And an intriguing thing happened. He was taller than I am, which is not hard to do. And so he was right up here, he was looking over, and the two children stopped at the very same time. My son throws his arms up and is yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And his daughter at the same time is running and is yelling, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And it clicked inside of me. Because I will tell you, up to that moment, I despised it when people called God Abba. I literally despised it. Now, I knew the scripture. I knew Romans 8:15. They can throw it up on the screen, that we did not receive a spirit of sonship. I could quote it back then, too, that makes us a slave once again to fear, but we received a spirit of adoption as sons, and by that spirit we cry, Abba, Father. I knew that when Jesus was in the garden, he said, Abba, Father. I knew all those things, but I just thought that was for the immature. I couldn't imagine that we could be so presumptuous with the Almighty. I couldn't imagine that we could be so trivial with the Creator. I just couldn't fathom that mature people would do things like that, that they would dare refer to God, to see themselves as close as a child would to their father, that they would say Daddy or Abba. And I'm here to tell you, it was not maturity. It was the orphan spirit. And that day, God started ripping it out of my soul. And started changing, and has been doing it ever since. See, that's how orphans think. Orphans think in terms of master instead of father to be respected. I'll just throw out these other ones real fast. The orphan spirit's motive for spiritual disciplines is I have to. I just got to do it. I got to pray. I got to read my Bible. That's my duty. It's all about duty. Whereas a child says, I get to spend time with Dad. I get to engage my father. We find pleasure and joy in this. Number three, the orphan spirit strives for the praise and the approval of men. Children ultimately want the praise that comes from their father. That's why a child always looks around at a ball game, and who's he looking for? Mom or dad. Who's she looking for? Mom or dad. As long as mom and dad are there and shaking their head, we're great. The orphan spirit, number four, struggles with competition and jealousy. Children can celebrate with other people's successes. How well do you look at when other people are blessed by God? How well do we do with that? Do we think there's just a scarcity, that dad only has so much, or is there more we can do? Or is there so much that he can give to everybody? The orphan spirit often struggles with poor self-image. We see ourselves in light of externals and things such as that, and their struggles and failures. Children know they are accepted despite their weakness. It's a big deal. The orphan spirit most often sees authority as a source of pain. Children know that their heavenly father is big enough to work through imperfect earthly authority. Authority is a big one in our culture. Some people have read that and they said, our whole nation struggles with the orphan spirit. I actually think we do, because we have abandoned ourselves from the Father's heart. The orphan spirit is independent and self-reliant. I'm going to do it my way no matter what if it causes me a whole lot of pain in my life. When my adopted daughter came to our house 5 years ago, she had been out of her biological family for 4 years. We were her 10th home in 4 years, her 7th school. Please don't judge the system. The system worked very hard for my daughter. The system probably has failed for some kids, but not in my daughter's case. We had social workers that worked their tails off for her, but she's a tough kid. And every time she needed to be moved because of this or that, they worked their dead level best to put her in the very best place possible. And they did their very best. She was just tough. And God orchestrated, I mean, literally through a season of fasting in April, we got trained in 6 weeks. We had a home study that usually takes 6 months, done in 90 days, because we were going after her. My son, I mean, this is awesome. My son found her on the internet. We were in a season of fasting and prayer as a church. We felt like God had stirred, that there was now time to do something. He probably started stirring here in Abilene, in Lubbock, that we were going to adopt. And we got on a website, not an inappropriate website. It was just it's called the Heart Gallery. You can go on it right now. There's children who are available for adoption. And my son literally came and said, her. And my wife said, her. And we went through this, and they said, there's probably no way you're going to get her, but maybe there'll be somebody like her, et cetera, et cetera. And we said, her. So we went after that kid from the computer screen that one night. We went through all these things. We got our home study in literally 1 hour before it was due and went through the process, and they said, you. We brought her into our home, and we began a journey that was far different than we thought. See, I would have told you we were bringing a kid into our home so that we could help that kid and we could rescue that kid. And maybe we're doing that. I just had no idea how much God was going to do in me and how much he was going to change me. I remember the night I first started getting, we were about 5 months into the whole process. She was in second grade. And I'm telling you, she was given the second grade at our school all she could run for. I mean, we had good kids, you know, all this stuff. You know, we had spent two-thirds of the time, by that 6 months, we had spent two-thirds of the time in in-school suspension. She had kicked, she had bitten, she had cussed, she had done everything she could do to anybody there. So almost every night we had a saga. And the saga was, what did we do today, and what are we going to do in light of what we did today? And our common discipline was to put one of her stuffed animals in timeout. Now, you got to realize that her stuffed animals had become her family. They were safe. When everybody else said go away and they sent her away, guess who went with her? Her family. She knew them all by name. She knew exactly when she had gotten them. She had well over 100 of them that she brought into our home. And so we would find them and we would take them and we would put them in timeout. We never put them in timeout where they're away. We put them on top of the refrigerator. And so we had like a little safari going on top of the refrigerator stuff that had been stuck up there. Look, I don't know what happened this night, but for some reason, we went through the same problem. What happened today? Well, this is what happened. This is what the teacher reported, et cetera, et cetera. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put this animal in timeout. I don't know if it was the animal we chose. I don't know if it was just something that triggered inside of her. I don't know what happened, but that night, she decided we were going to toe up and that she had had enough. And so I take her animal, so we're going to put it in timeout. And this little child, she is 45 pounds, 9 years old at the time. She stands up on my couch. She noses to noses with me, and she starts saying things that would make a sailor blush. I'm not exaggerating. She said things about my mama, who was going to become her grandmother as soon as we adopted. She's saying all sorts of things. I said, okay, we're going to put another child in timeout. She starts out even louder. She is yelling. She's pointing her finger. She's putting her bony little finger in my face, in my house. You got to realize all the words she's saying, it's not like I was naive. I'd heard these words before. I grew up playing basketball in a park. I'd heard them. I had just never heard a little 45-year-old standing on my couch eating my food yelling them at me. She does this. I said, we're going to put another animal in timeout. She starts up, and we keep going. I keep going in the cycle. She keeps ramping up, ramping up. I look at her. I said, girl, I'm going to win. I look at my wife. I said, baby, you find every trash bag we have in this house. Girl kind of looked at me. She starts, I said, find them all. I start throwing stuffed animals in trash bags. Every time she does, I put in a trash bag. And we go at this. We're going at this. We're going at it. We go at it 3 hours. That is not exaggeration at all. For 3 hours, she's threatening to run away. She's threatening to call CPS. I'm offering to dial the number for her. We're having all sorts of stuff go on here. I look at her and I say, I need you to know something, sweetie. I will win this fight. CPS says you have to have a mattress, a clean set of sheets, and 2 changes of clothing. I will pack up everything you have in that bedroom until you have a mattress, a clean set of sheets, and 2 changes of clothing, and you will have nothing else. I will put it all away wherever I have to store it. I will store it, but I will go the distance with you in this. After about 3 hours, I don't know what changed. I don't know if she ran out of combinations of obscenities because she had used a lot of them. I don't know if she was tired. I do know what happened. I know the Spirit of God moved in. And because there was an utter change in her countenance. I will tell you, I believe some deliverance happened in that moment. Because there was this utter change. I saw it. I saw this look just utterly change. And I saw her collapse. And she collapsed onto our couch into the fetal position. And she started screaming. She's like, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I want to be a part of this family. Please don't make me leave. Please don't make me leave. And so I picked her up, and I just held her, and I started rocking. Because when she's a baby and she cried and mama's supposed to pick her up and rock her, mama wasn't there. I knew that. And I rocked her. And I'm telling you, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. My wife's exhausted. She's exhausted. And I'm sitting there rocking her, and I had revelation hit. And it hit me that I thought I was fighting her. But I wasn't fighting her, I was fighting for her. But to fight for her, I had to fight the orphan spirit in her, which means often it looked like I was fighting her. And I'm getting that revelation, probably being a little proud of myself. And I hear the Spirit of God say, me too. Me too. Sometimes it seems, David, that I am fighting you, but I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting that orphan spirit inside of you. And I want you to know that you know that you know, not up here. I don't need that theological stuff only that you learned at Bible school. I'm not against Bible school, love it. I need you to know deep within here that because of Jesus, you are utterly, completely, totally mine. And you need to live from that foundation. You need to know that you are my child and I am your Abba. It was an amazing moment. Something I think God wants to give to each of us. You see those traits I gave you of the orphan spirit? They're all things you can find in the Bible. They're very easy. But I gave them to you because they're me. All seven of them were me. The people who've been around here are probably nodding their head going, yeah, I remember that. I remember all that stuff. They were absolutely me. All seven of them were me. Now, what I can say very honestly is they are far less me today than we were me 15, 20 years ago. God has been convincing me and has been working in me that he is Abba and I am his. That's what he does in believers. You know, what's intriguing is this. It's not necessarily about your home life that determines this whole thing. You would think that I probably had a dad that wasn't in my life. My dad was very much in my life. By biological family standards, I had a great family. My dad was at everything. I never worried about looking up in the stands when I played ball, or really when I set the bench while other people played ball. My dad was there to watch me on the bench, baby. He was always present. I mean, I had by earth, my dad was imperfect like every dad, but he was a good dad. You know, it's not just certainly a bad home that creates the orphan spirit. It's sin. Sin is what creates the orphan spirit. And it is God who then takes us in a restoration process. And he makes us his child in a moment. But the scripture says in Romans chapter 4 that God calls those things as not as though they were. He calls us a child, and he knows that one day we're really going to know he's his child, and he walks with us. People ask me all the time, does your daughter get it now that she's part of your family? Kind of, most of the time. But we still fight it. She still pushes. We honestly thought we'd be further along now than we are. But as I look back, we are way down the road. We had a celebration this year. Y'all gonna laugh at this. We celebrated this year that we did not get suspended this year at school. Now you think that's not a big deal. That was a huge deal in our house. Like we only saw the principal one time. That was massive in our life. I mean, we've seen growth. We've seen a lot of growth. And we will see her whole. We will see her restored to what God has for her life. As I tell her, I said, sweetie, I am going to fight to the bitter end. If I have to fight for you, if I have to fight you, but I'm going to fight everything within me so that you can be all that God's called you to be. It doesn't surprise me that God uses the analogy of adoption to talk to us about our salvation. I love, there's a guy named Max Lucado. Some of y'all probably heard of him. He's a little no-name in the Christian world. He writes these words, they'll probably be on the screen. He says, I've heard of unplanned pregnancies, but I've never heard of unplanned adoptions. That's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. They know what it means to hunt, to set out on a mission, and take responsibility for a child with a spotted past and a dubious future. If anybody understands God's ardor for his children, it's someone who has rescued an orphan from despair. For that is what God has done for us. See, I don't believe it. It's all accidental that God brought this little girl to our house. 15 years ago, I left. I wanted to leave. I was sent by this church. And I wrote a letter to my church in Abilene. The first verse I ever wrote to my church in Abilene, I say it again and again and again, it's a life verse for me. John chapter 10, verse 10. Thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have Zoe, life. When my daughter was born, a set of parents who knew nothing about Greek in the New Testament, who knew probably nothing that I know of about Scripture, caught hold of a name. And they named that little girl Zoe.
It's not a name I gave her.
I think it's a name he gave her prophetically. And we speak it over all the time, that your destiny is life. God's call for you is life, and he wants to not only bring life to you, but sweetie, he wants to bring life through you. It's what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So what does that tell us? It tells us God's going to fight. When we come to Jesus, when we believe and we trust, Jesus escorts us to Father, which is the cry of our hearts. Isn't it amazing how we as a nation, though we see all the struggles, all the problems with this word Father, we still long for something. We know something is tied to that word. It's what Jesus came to give us. Jesus came to give us Abba. He came to give us Father. And he fights for us. Sometimes it feels like he's fighting us. But he's not fighting us. Guess what he is fighting? The orphan spirit inside of us. And he wants that removed so that we can live life secure. Everything may not be working out the way we want. Every detail may not be happening. We're not certain about all things. But this we know. Dad loves me. And Dad will not abandon me. That's why Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. Even in times and even in struggles, I am there. Father. It's a word that I think God wants to speak deep, deep within us.